I'm speaking to you this morning from Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 19 through 25. And if you have access to a Bible, open to that chapter. And let us study three exhortations that the inspired writer sets forth in this section of Scripture. We might entitle our study, Let Us. Jim needs a title put on the tape. So, let us. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, you have 11 exhortations like this. Let us. You have three in chapter 4, three here in chapter 10, three in chapter 12, and then one in chapter 6 and one in chapter 13. But before we get into our study, our message this morning, I join with the others in expressing gratitude and presence for everyone, and we have a fine audience. And we're just delighted you've come, and you're here visiting. We want you to know that you're most welcome and trust you like it good enough that you'll want to come back and be with us again and again. I'm looking forward to that gospel singing one more week, next Saturday night at 7 o'clock, a song fest. And we're just going to have a good time and singing songs. And then the first weekend in April, Friday night, Saturday night, and all day Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Brother A.T. Phillips will be here, who's a seasoned gospel preacher. And he'll be talking on instrumental music. Is it scriptural? May we use it in worship to God? And then also the pseudo-unity movement among us. You'll be discussing that. And the social gospel. And then Sunday morning, he's going to be preaching on one of his favorites. I asked him to do this. I think it's one of the finest sermons ever heard. And he'll be preaching on that, Lord willing, despair on Sunday morning. And it'll be uplifting to all people, whether we're saints or sinners. We can profit from what he has to say on this sermon Sunday morning, but of course that's true with all of them. Tell others about it, and let's look forward to that weekend meeting and just have a wonderful time and a great weekend. And then Brother Lloyd Nash, a black preacher, and he's a fine one. You heard him before here, and he'll be back with us in May for a series of evangelistic services. As I said a while ago, in Hebrews chapter 10, there are three divine exhortations. Verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, and let us consider one another. Now, the first exhortation deals with the heart. The second one, with the tongue. And the third, verse 24, with conduct. The first one relates to God, the second one to the world, and the third one to the church. Now let's focus our attention on these see what message the inspired writer has for us. In verse 22, he said, let us draw near. But let's look at the context. In verse 19, having therefore brethren. Now, when you have the word therefore, it means to look what's gone before. In view of what I said, here you do something. As we back up into the chapter, in verse 10, beginning, we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That's why that mass is wrong. Mass, ladies and gentlemen, is a perpetual sacrifice. Every time, from the Catholic standpoint or viewpoint, every time there's Mass, there's another sacrifice. That's why the Lord's Supper isn't a Mass. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. That's all. These elements represent the body and blood of Jesus. They do not become the body and blood of Jesus. That's not a sacrifice we're offering this morning. But Jesus offered one sacrifice. And verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the right hand of God. And verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, here is the redeeming work of Jesus. He made the one sacrifice forever. Now, in view of that, in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now, the word boldness means confidence or assurance. Now, why do we have confidence or assurance? Because of what Jesus did. He made the one sacrifice forever and entered into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and that gives us confidence. All right? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, the holiest here is heaven itself. And here we have this confidence to enter the holiness, the holiest, heaven itself. Here is the very presence of God. And we can come to God, have a communion with God in salvation. We can approach God with all confidence. Now, man couldn't do that before. In the Old Testament, you have the tabernacle, later the temple, and only the high priest, once every year, could go through the tabernacle into the holiest of holies through the veil and make an atonement for himself as well as for the people. Now the people, the nearest they approached God was through a representative, through man, through the high priest. But in the New Testament, through the work of Jesus and his sacrifice once for all, we now can come to the very presence of God and have a relationship with God. We can approach God directly through Jesus Christ, our high priest in heaven. Now, back to the text. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, this was all made possible by the blood of Jesus. I can approach God because now my sins are forgiven. I'm no longer guilty of sin because I've been purified by the blood of Christ, and I can come to the Holy God and have a communion with God. In verse 20, by a new and living way. Now this word new is a word which means fresh or recent. And it's not new in that it contrasts the new with the old. But I like what Vincent said in his word study. He says it's new in that it's a contrast with the new to nothing. There hadn't been anything else like this. Are you listening? What Jesus did opened up a new way. The only way. Are you listening? The only way, neighbor, that I can come to the holy place, which is heaven itself, the only way I can come to the presence of God in this life, in a relationship with him, and finally in heaven to heaven itself, when this life is no more, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. and there's nothing else. That's why Peter said in Acts the 4th chapter and verse 12, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved except Jesus Christ. Now he claimed, which I believe with all my heart, that he was the Son of God. God in the flesh. And if it were God in the flesh, then he's all. There's not anything else. What he said is so. And we need to adhere to it. And so here in the Hebrew letter, by a new and living way. Now this living way is the way of Christ. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Now notice this expression, the life. The only way I can have life is through Jesus Christ. So he's the way, he's the road. Between me, man, and God is Jesus. And I want you to notice here in the latter part of this verse, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So Jesus is the veil, his flesh. Just like back here in the Old Testament, the priest had to go through the tabernacle, in through the veil, into the Holy of Holies. In order for him to get to the Holy of Holies, he had to go through the veil. And in order for me to get to the holy place in heaven, I've got to go through the veil, which is Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the veil in the New Testament. Back here in the Old Testament, it was this curtain that hang here in the tabernacle. But bless your heart, in the New Testament, Jesus is the veil. And only through him can I reach the holy place, heaven. It's the living way. Now, there's an interesting statement in Galatian letter. In chapter 3 and verse 21 of Galatians 3, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Now the law, the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments and whatever was added after that, were not against the promise of God he made to Abraham. The law was added because of transgressions. It was temporary till the seed should come. And Paul says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But there wasn't any law in the Old Testament. There was not a law that could be given prior to Christ that could give life. And so here in Jesus, we have the new, the fresh, the recent, and living way which he dedicated or consecrated. Now I like the word that instead of consecrated here in the King James Version, I like the word inaugurated. Or to use something a little more simple, I like the word open. Now what the inspired writer is saying, if it were Paul, I don't know whether it was or not, but if the writer of Hebrews was Paul, what Paul is saying is that we can now come to heaven. We can now approach God through Jesus Christ, the new and living way, which he, now get this, which he opened and never had been opened before. Now over here, 675, one of these days, hopefully, they're going to open it to 75, right down by the mall. Wouldn't that be nice? It's not open. It's closed. It never has been open. It's going to be a new way. And it's going to be an inaugurated way by the state. It's going to be an open way. And we now can go from Beaver Creek to the mall down here in Centerville by 675. We now can go to God through Jesus Christ. Never before could this be done. And friend, there's not any other way that we can approach God. Now, I heard some of these modernistic theologians the other day talking about that we should open up our fellowship to the Islam religion, the Mohammedan religion, the Muslim religion. Because after all, we all believe in the same God. Can I be more liberal and more broad-minded, ladies and gentlemen, than Jesus was? Huh? Now, all I know is what I read. And Jesus said that I am the way. And Mohammed's not the way. He's not the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so he opened this way. And it's opened through the flesh, through the veil. And our Lord said, through this inspired writer, let us, having a high priest over the house of God, and the house of God, of course, here is the church of the Lord, the church of God, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Draw near to God. Let us draw near with a true heart. Now here's man's part. We've seen God's role so far. God's role is to prepare the way, to open up the way. God's role was to make a sacrifice to satisfy his justice that he might extend to us mercy. Now, how are we going to approach God? He says, with a true heart. And that means a unhypocritical heart. That means a heart without pretense. And my friend, God has always looked on the heart as to what it was. And sometimes, though their acts were right, he rejected it because her heart was wrong. And if my heart is not right, I don't care how many rites or rituals I go through, it's not going to avail anything. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, he said, this people draw nigh with me with their mouths, honor me with their lips, but their heart. And that's right up here, by the way. The heart is not here. It's hard for us to get away from that, isn't it? The Bible heart is right up here. But their heart is far from me. And so we come to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, complete confidence. The faith like Abraham had, the faith like Moses had, the faith like Joshua had. We come to God with the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, our hearts sprinkled with blood is the idea. That's taught in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 24, and 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 2, that we're sprinkled with blood. And here's an allusion back here to the Old Testament, where things were sanctified, made holy by sprinkling the blood. Here the child of God, the man, is sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, and his body's washed with pure water. And he's talking about the whole man. and the whole man in order to be sanctified, in order to be pure in the sight of God, must have his heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's a conscience of guilt. That's a conscience of evil wickedness. Have his conscience sprinkled with the blood of Christ and his body washed with pure water. Now, pure water, water is baptism in the text. But pure means unmixed. Here again is an allusion to the Old Testament mixing of water with the ashes of a heifer. In Numbers, the 19th chapter, you can read it in verses 7 through 9. And the ashes of the heifer, here the heifer was burned, the ashes were taken and mixed with water, and here was a purifying ceremony. Now in the New Testament, he says you're not going to be purified with the Old Testament ritual, but with the pure water unmixed with the law, and your heart is sprinkled with blood, and your body is washed with pure water, and then you stand right before God. Now that's why we can draw near to God. The second exhortation is verse 22, or rather verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for is faithful that promised. Now this same exhortation is given in Hebrews 4:14. There's profession. Profession and confession is the same thing. Here's profession here in the King James Version. Profession in chapter 4, verse 14. But confession. And a Christian, a child of God, is to make a confession. A confession of his faith. A confession that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he has all authority, and it's through him and only through him that we can come to God. That's what we believe, and that's where we stay. And we don't need to vacillate and equivocate. And I don't apologize for it, friend. I heard Dr. Norman Vincent Peale being interviewed back some time ago. Dr. Peale said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Said, for me, and look how they reason. For me, that's the only way, but I can't make that judgment for others. Well, if he's the only way for Dr. Peale, friend, he's the only way for everybody else. Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind. That's the only hope we have. And if there's some other way that we'd be saved, why in the name of reason and of justice, as far as that goes, did Jesus have to come to this old world? That's why Paul states in the last verse of Galatians 2 that if righteousness came by the law, then Jesus died in vain. And indeed he did. If I can be saved by some concoction of my own, if I can be saved by the wisdom of men, if there's some other system or some other law through which I can go to heaven, then why in the world did Jesus come to earth, this old earth, and die on Calvary's cross? I'd like to have an answer to that one. These people were in trouble. They were teetering. They were being influenced by the Judaizers to go back under the law from which they'd come. He says, no, you just hold on to your confession that Jesus is the Christ. Hold on in the face of discouragement, in the face of doubt and of unbelief and all ridicule. Hold on, keep on holding on. Now they persevered before, the latter part of the 10th chapter shows that. In verse 32, call remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Partly why she were made gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly why she became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence. They'd undergone all of this, and just undergo it again. Put up with it. Endure. Hold on to your confession that Jesus is the Christ. The idea is stated in Matthew 10, verse 32. Now, so many times we use that passage to try to teach that there's a formal confession before baptism. He's not talking about that in Matthew 10, 32. If we confess him before men, he'll confess us before his Father. If we deny him before men, he'll deny us before his Father. He's not talking in that text about the formal confession before baptism. He's talking about a life of confession. He's speaking of the lifestyle, the behavior, conduct of disciples. And in the world, if we recant, if we are afraid to stand up for Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. And back to the text, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And in your revised versions, you have the word hope instead of the word faith, which is the preferable rendition. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without bending, without yielding, as it were, back under the old mosaical system. You hold fast to your hope, and here's the hope of life everlasting through Jesus Christ. You hold fast to that, and he gives the basis for it, the reason for it, because he says in this parenthetical statement, for he is faithful that promised. Now, the greatest thing we have, the most reliable thing we have, neighbor, is the promise of God. God can't lie, Titus 1:2. God cannot deny himself, 2 Timothy 2. God is unchangeable. He doesn't vary. He doesn't vacillate on things. God is absolute. And whatever he says, he's got the power and the resources to back it up, to see that it's fulfilled. Now, I might not be able to promise, to fulfill every promise I make. Huh? Because circumstances may prevent it. Now, I should if I can. But I might not be able to. But God is always able to. And if God promises, I don't have anything any more trustworthy than the promise of God. We have people today saying, well, I know I'm saved because I feel it. I wouldn't rely on that 5 minutes, 5 seconds. Because your feelings can deceive you. I know what I've got because I feel it deep down in my soul. No, you don't. The only way you know anything is in this book. All I know about Jesus Christ is in this book. The fact that I'm a sinner is revealed to me in this book. The way that I'm saved is revealed to me in this book. I know I'm a child of God because of the promises of God and no other way. And so hold fast to the hope, confession of your hope, for God's promise is true. But one other, and then we're going to quit. Let us, in verse 24, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This word consider is a combination of two original words. The word itself, and you can get this in Vine's word study, is kata neo. Kata neo. I think it might be kata nuo, N-U-O. Kata means intensity. Nuo means perception or knowledge or understanding. And what the writer is saying, now this is relationship to the church. What the writer is saying is, with intensity, you consider one another, you perceive the needs of one another. In essence, brethren, he said that we need to care for one another. We need to be concerned about one another. And that means everybody in the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, have the same care one for another. Consider one another. Now, what does he say to do about it? He says, provoke them. Well, that's what I've been doing, preacher. And to us, the word provoke means to anger. It means to upset somebody. You provoke me. That isn't what the word meant here, anyway. It means that in our vernacular. But that's the bad sense in which it's used. The good sense, it means to excite. We don't want any excitement in... The Bible says that we're to excite one another. That we are to stimulate one another. And I like one version which said to spur on the others in love. I, as a child of God, have a responsibility to you and vice versa. To stimulate you, to motivate you, to incite you, to excite you, to love God more, to love the brethren more, and to love sinners more. Provoke one another, excite one another, stimulate one another to love and good works. Now, I've learned this. This is just reality. If I've got somebody that I'm accountable to, forgetting about my being amenable to God for just a moment, but brethren, God must have known something here. If I've got somebody that I'm accountable to, and I'm going to have to give an answer to him, then I may be more prone to work and to love. What are these works? These works are teaching, visiting the sick, the infirm, to cheer the downhearted, to comfort the bereaved, and those who are about ready to die. That's a work. And the writer says to stimulate, to excite, to provoke each other to these things. Huh? Someone says, it's none of your business what I do. Well, you may think that, but the Lord says we're to help one another. Now then, look at the second part of that. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, he didn't say not forsake the assembly. Not forsaking the assembling. And forsake in this text is a word which means to abandon. Now, a man might neglect and not have abandoned, but he says don't abandon. As the manner some are. There was some reason the people here were abandoning the worship. It may have been out of fear of persecution or coming under the influence of the Judaism. I don't know what it was, but they were forsaking the assembling. And Paul says, if he were the writer, he says, don't you forsake the assembling yourselves together. Now, why? Because of the needs that we have. When a person absents himself from the assembling of the church, he's robbing himself of spiritual food and fellowship that he needs to overcome the obstacles and hurdles of life. Isn't that so? We need this period, brethren. We need this time, don't we, Pete? To come together and to mingle our voices in song, to pray to God, to enjoy the fellowship of each other, to get us prepared for the week ahead of the problems that we might encounter. We need that. And that's why I said, don't you forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Come to church and share in these things. And you can help one another. All right? He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Verse 23, let us consider one another. This sounds like mutual edification to some degree. Let us consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And the day, in my estimation, is the destruction of Jerusalem that they saw approaching in 70 A.D. and under the... In Matthew 24, Jesus gave the signs of the times when Jerusalem would be destroyed, and Titus and his army came into Jerusalem in 70 A.D. They conquered the city and totally destroyed the old Jewish economy, and it hasn't revived since. We hear people today talking about the Jews returning to Palestine. What do you mean return? They don't have any temple. They don't have any Levitical system and can't. They don't have the offering animal sacrifices. They haven't returned. It doesn't look to me like a restored the Jews to Israel in no sense of the imagination. But here's the day that is approaching, and God destroyed that old wicked city, and the old economy fell and came down. And God is dealing with man today, not on a national basis, but on an individual basis. And we come to Jesus Christ, individually Jew or Gentile, and through his blood and through his flesh, we approach the throne of God. And not because I'm a fleshly Jew, but because I'm a Christian, the child of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, let me say this. Look at verse 37, beginning of Hebrews 10. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. That's the destruction of Jerusalem, same as verse 25. And will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. While all this is taking place, you live by faith. But if any man draw back in apostasy or backslide, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back. We're going to persevere and continue as he exhorts them unto perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul will overcome and gain the victory. You talk about a wonderful section of Scripture to encourage saints. Look what we have. We have access direct as priests of God. Every child of God is a priest. We have access to the presence of God, the heaven itself, and even as Jesus went yonder bodily. Nearly 2,000 years ago, when this life is over, we'll go there, and in the resurrection day, bodily we'll ascend. Go right to the very throne of God itself, all made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us then persevere. Let us hold fast. And let us consider in the meantime one another, to help one another, to stimulate one another, that we might be rewarded in that great judgment day. If you're an audience this morning, not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give Jesus your heart. He loves you. He died for us. He wants you to be saved. Our Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Will you do what Jesus said? Come to him in humble surrender, trusting faith, bow in obedience to his will, and he'll cleanse you of every transgression. And you can have that wicked conscience no more. The guilt, burdens of sin will no longer burden you down. Will you come this morning? If you're an erring child of God, will you come and return to your first love by repentance and prayer? We pray that you will. Right now, while together we stand, while we pray.